Well, good morning, Oceanside. So we're finishing in Revelation this morning. We've been doing a series on Revelation, and we're ending in just messing with all of you. Just wanted to check you're awake, and I know that'll cause Mark Manfredi to have some palpitations, hopefully, if he's listening to this at some stage. So we're ending in James, and I'm so excited about this. I know we hear people say, I'm excited about this, I'm excited about that. I really am excited about this because this is something, this topic I think is something that I live in tension with in my own life and have so. I'm a church boykie, which means little boy in Afrikaans. And my mom and dad led a church for a long time, and I grew up in a church looking similar to this. And this is something that has been passed on to me, right? And I'm so sure of what we're doing here. I'm so sure of the call of God on my life. I'm so sure that there's more than just my 9-to-5, my job and my raising my kids, and hopefully they'll go on to study and do good things. I'm so sure that there's more to that. And I believe that James is such a beautiful book for us, right? Such a raw reminder of that for us. And it can be super challenging and come across really hard, but I'm going to show you guys right at the end, so bear with the hard. Right at the end, God's just got this beautiful nugget like behind some of what seems harsh, you know? And so I'm excited. And as I preach to you guys, I'm preaching to myself. Like, this is something that I struggle with every day. Every time I sign up for shifts at the hospital, I'm trying to keep this intention, right? Like, how much is too much? You know, how much time am I spending with my church family? How much am I investing and ushering in the kingdom? Anyway, I tend to get ahead of myself. I've got a photo up there that Dave Longchamp's going to put there for us. And so the title of my preach this morning is Not of This World, okay? And we're ending in James. And I was tempted, I asked Marie last night whether I could put up a picture of Yoda there, because he's not part of this world either. But I thought I'm not preaching to the 18 to 30-year-olds, so I'll wait for Jody next week. Okay. I wanted to give you guys a bit of an intro to James. I know Mark touched on it a little bit in the beginning, but so who's he writing to, all right? James is writing to predominantly Jewish people. And some of the commentators say that Jews actually wouldn't have really been offended by this book at all, because it was written to predominantly Jewish believers. And so what had happened in the Mediterranean, in the New World at that stage, is that the Jews in Israel were living under Roman occupation. We know that. And so what happened was them living under occupation resulted in them isolating and segregating themselves and becoming very legalistic. And so we see Jesus preaching to the Pharisaical mindset, because that's what had happened in Israel, right? And we're all very familiar with that. There was another set of people that he was writing to, and they were called the dispersion or the diaspora, which were Jews that had scattered all across the Mediterranean. And so they were living in every country occupied by Rome. And I didn't know that. I thought that's quite interesting. And so he's writing to very legalistic religious people, and yet he's writing to people, I just got to read this because I'm going to forget it, I'm going to miss some stuff. He's writing to people that had become very assimilated to the cultures in which they were living. So the Jews that were within Greek culture kind of didn't stick out. They kind of, you know, did a lot of things that Greek people did. And so if you see it from those two points, right, we're always faced by the legalism. We see Jesus challenge the Pharisees. But there was another whole group of people that he was challenging, and these are people that had become assimilated to culture, right? Listen to this. This is obviously not in the Bible, but this is some stuff that that scholars have written over the time that they believed was happening at that time, okay? So the Jews had become imbibed in the cultures in which they were living. Early writers record that the dispersion of Jews had actually become a byword for hypocrisy, inasmuch as they had assimilated into their local Gentile cultures. Wow. So you got super segregated, nobody's allowed to join us, and then you got, yeah, kind of, we go back for the three big feasts, because that's where it's a big party. That's what the dispersion would do. They'd head back to Israel three times a year for the big feasts. They would do their religious duties, and then they'd head back and go about their business, right? And the interesting thing I thought as well is that the dispersion were not dispersed forcefully. The Romans didn't kick the Jews out at that stage, right? We know what happens in AD 70. But at that stage, the Jews had fled for business purposes. They were going about their business, right? They were making money. They were a prosperous group. Okay. So who was James? We know he was the half-brother of Jesus. And what I found interesting, I'm not going to read this for the sake of time, but if you look at chapters 3, verses 3 to 5, you see Jesus' brothers, or his half-brothers, tease him. They say to him, kind of, you guys will remember the story. They say to him, hey, are you not going up to the Feast of Tabernacles? Because the Messiah has got to reveal himself to the people of Israel at that stage. So tongue-in-cheek, you look at this, and this half-brother was like, yeah, whatever, you the Messiah. And they were teasing him, saying, hey, you got to make sure that you get up there, because prophecy says the Messiah is going to reveal himself at that time. Sorry, my mouth's very dry. So I think what's so cool is that it was a rocky relationship, is that these guys didn't even believe in Jesus when he was walking with them. He was their half-brother. They were like, yeah, whatever. I've seen you. I saw you cause trouble when we were growing up. I saw you being naughty. He never sinned, obviously, but they grew up with him as their half-brother, and now he's claiming to be Messiah. I mean, and I thought that was cool. So the very guy that's writing a very poignant, a very raw book to us about how we should be living our lives for Jesus is a guy who initially didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah himself. Now, this is cool. He says, they called him James the Just. Okay, and a lot of this is just church history, not out of the Bible, okay? So forgive me. I wouldn't put my head on a block for all of this, but I thought it's very interesting. He was called James the Just, all right? Another name that I saw when I was researching this was that they called him Oblius, which when you translate it means bulwark, okay, or a very reliable person. You guys know what a bulwark is, right? It's something that holds back, right? That would be, you put a bulwark into the ocean to hold back the waves, that kind of thing. So this guy was the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem at that time, where there was heavy persecution, that people around him viewed him as a bulwark, as a reliable person. He didn't run when the church was being scattered, right? Thank goodness they did run. People did need a run, and that was God's call in their lives, because otherwise the church would have died in Jerusalem when the Romans sacked it in AD 70. So there's a biblical element to people running, okay, as long as they're taking the gospel with them. But there's a huge element of people needing to be bulwarks in the church, that despite persecution, this guy stayed. He knew what was coming. You can't tell me that James didn't anticipate a martyr's death, okay? And yet he stayed, guys. Do we see that in the church? I asked Marie, I really felt this in my heart about 2 months ago. I felt God just challenged me on that. He said, are you a bulwark? Are you someone that's going to stay in Nanaimo for as long as I tell you to, irrespective of what happens? Are you going to be a bulwark for people? Are we bulwarks for people? Are we reliable people? Because those are out of this world characteristics these days. People don't do that. It's like, yeah, whatever. I got a better job offer up north. I got a, you know, and I'm not trying to decry any of that if it's within God's will and whether you, if you're hearing that from God for you. But we've got to be very clearly hearing from God and not using that as an example. Yeah, we have the head of the early church, right, staying in Jerusalem where he anticipated a martyr's death. Okay, church history reports that this is how his death took place. There was a change in leadership. There was no governor in Jerusalem for a period of 3 months because the old governor had died. I mean, I know this is all la-di-da, I don't really care, but I find it interesting. And so what the Jewish leaders decided was like, cool, this is our opportunity to kill as many of these Christian leaders as we could. They grabbed James, and they took him to the Temple Mount, okay? And they said to him, if you blaspheme Jesus Christ, you can go home, have tea with your family, and we won't touch you. And he said, I cannot do that, right? So they threw him from the Temple Mount, and that wasn't the end. He didn't die, all right? He fell, and they saw that he was still alive. So they ran down, and they started to stone him. Once again, this is all just church history, okay? I didn't get this from Scripture. But I find this interesting if this is the way it took place. They then proceeded to stone him, and he didn't die. And so the writers at that time say that eventually, out of mercy, someone got up and bludgeoned him to death. Wow! Who wants to be a bulwark in Nanaimo, right? Who wants to be a bulwark in Jerusalem? I want to challenge you guys because I grew up on this stuff, looking at guys like Jim Elliot and Eric Liddell and these guys that had a call of God in their lives. And as you would look at them in your humanness and say, what a waste. Why didn't he just kind of say, okay, well, bless you, Jesus, now leave me alone, and then go about his business, right? God would have forgiven him. God's
Because there was a call on his life. He knew that he was setting standards for the church at that time. These guys changed the known world. My mouth's really dry. If I drink too much, I'm going to need pee, and then you guys are going to be... Okay, so that was just my introduction. I've got to watch my time. So this is my sermon now, okay? And for all of you English teachers, you will love the fact that a medical person actually remembers this term. My dad's an English teacher, so you'll be very proud. I've used alliteration in my preach this morning, okay? So the title is Not of This World, and my first point is pilgrims, okay? I want to read this quickly for us. John 17, verses 6 to 19. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture. So if you want to take notes and then read it later, if I rush through it too quickly. So John 17. So this is where it comes from. We are in this world, but not of the world, right? And where did that come from? Let's read. Jesus is praying for the disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now you know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. You guys are going to have to read this again, because I'm already confused. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. So Jesus is praying for the disciples, right? He's praying to God. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Wow, so he's saying, let me get into this because I'm going to skip notes. So my first point is that we are pilgrims, okay? The disciples believed and followed Jesus. They became Christians, right? They were Christ followers. And as a result of that, they were taken out of the natural world, right? They were still in the world, but they're not of the world. Does that make sense? If you're reading that through, that's what he's saying there. He's saying, and you know what's so interesting? He says, I'm not going to take them. I don't pray now, God, that you just rapture all of them. He's like, I pray that you give them strength to be witnesses while they are in the world, right? But cautious not to become of the world. Okay? The world was no longer their home. We cannot claim citizenship here. It's funny Russ touched on us becoming Canadian citizens because we did, and I think you guys are lowering your standards. You're letting way too many South Africans in. But I'm grateful, right? There is a pride in anybody's original heritage and nation, right? And our citizenship gives us certain privileges, right? We are very grateful for Canadian passports because we have the privilege of being able to travel without visas. Anybody from a developing nation will know that we need to get visas to go jolly well anywhere, all right? And so your passport, being Canadian, gives you huge access to the world. It protects you, right? If you get kidnapped by ISIS, you hope that the Canadian Special Forces will come and rescue you, right? I know the South African Special Forces will probably not come rescue me. So there are huge, I've got to watch that I'm not going home and getting stopped at the border gates. So there are things afforded to us by our nationality, by our citizenship, right? God calls us to be citizens of heaven, all right? We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And that excites me. As much as I love being in Canada, as much as I love the principles here, there are a lot of things in Canada that are counter kingdom culture, counter my kingdom citizenship, right? And that's what brought believers into conflict with the authority at that time, right? If you did not believe that Caesar was God, you were liable for death, And they didn't believe he was God, right? They didn't bow the knee to him. And that's why they were killed. That's why they were martyred. And I believe that in North America, we are seeing times change right before our eyes. I think that we are seeing, I don't think, I can see that there's a gradual sway. It's been pretty easy to be a Christian within these nations for a long time. But I believe our kingdom culture is starting to conflict with what is becoming the majority or the general consensus, okay? And God has placed us here for such a time as this, to do things lovingly, but to stand up, to be bulwarks in our society and say, you know what? Before God, I love you, bro, but before God, Jesus loves you, bro, but before God, this is wrong. And I want to challenge us, guys, because that time is coming. We've seen that happen in society. I was involved in two really, really disturbing events in my career this week, and I can't tell you all about both of the events, but I sat in this meeting, and I was just like, whoa. The whole theme of this meeting was anti-life. I can't get into more than that, sorry. But I sat there, and my heart was palpitating. And Rob Bodenstab was there too. And I thought, before God, I went there not to say anything. I said, before God, I really felt the Holy Spirit put on my heart. The decision has been made. They've made the decision. They have legislated this thing that's coming for us. But I said, before God, I cannot leave this building without people hearing truth, right? And we've got to be careful how we do that, because I tend to get very aggressive and angry about how I do it. But honestly, guys, we are the carriers of the truth. We need to understand that, okay? We are representatives of a heavenly kingdom. And we need to be putting that into our kids from an early age, okay? We are pilgrims. We are not to settle. As wonderful as Canada is, if God calls me to Iraq tomorrow with my family, am I willing to go? Are you willing to go? Because that's what missionaries eons by have done. The David Livingstons, the William Careys. Those guys have gone into places where no one would go. They've buried their wives. They've buried their children. As a Westerner, I look at that, I think, that's stupid. Wait till my kids graduate school. Wait till they're in university. Then Maria and I will go lay it on the line. I don't believe that's God's call. He's calling us to it right now. And he offers us protection in that. And sometimes he doesn't. And that's for his glory. If he takes us home, what are we afraid of? We are going to an earthly kingdom. We're going to somewhere far better than Canada or any other country in this world. Okay, I'm going to be way over my time if I don't move here. So another scripture that references our pilgrimage is Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. I really want to read this. You guys have to read through these parts of Hebrews. It's so encouraging, right? And challenging at the same time. So Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. All these people were still living by faith. So sorry, the lead up to this is he's just mentioned a whole bunch of people of faith, right? In the Old Testament, Abraham and Rahab and etc. So he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They did not receive the things promised. Abraham didn't see that he had kids as many as numbered the stars. He didn't even understand that you and I were to be his children, right? He was Jewish, yet he trusted God for it. So, you know, I just find that amazing, is a lot of these guys, Paul didn't see the fruition of laying his life down. None of these guys did, really, right? The church was a minute, it was still in its birthing stages. They didn't see that the entire Western world is going to be impacted, that the whole world is going to be impacted by this. Yet they lay their lives down because they had faith that this is what God called them to. If we are sure of anything, it should be that this is what God has called me to. God has called me and my family to Nanaimo for this period of time. Maybe not forever, hopefully forever, but maybe not forever. But this is what he's called us to, guys. Are you sure of that? Okay. I digress. Okay. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Okay. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we are called to be pilgrims, guys. We cannot settle. We cannot settle geographically. We cannot settle financially. There's a plethora of things I could touch on in this, but we cannot settle as the people of God. We need to take ownership of this incredible, incredible privilege to be called the people of God. Okay, James 4, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to go there quickly as well. And this is actually where I'm supposed to be preaching from. I'm going to read this, guys. If you can bear with the accent, I'll try not to go too quickly, okay? But if you're following along, it shouldn't be difficult. So, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And I think it's the ESV says enmity with God, okay, instead of hatred there. And I touch on that because I'm going to elaborate on that later. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, okay? And he goes on then to talk about slandering there. I'm just going to skip quickly to verse 13, guys. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, okay? So I wanted to read that all to us because I want to touch on a couple of verses out of there as I go through my points. So my first point was pilgrimage, right? The P's. My second point is peculiar. And that's called alliteration, okay, in case you're writing any exams soon. What makes us peculiar? I have four subsets on that quickly, okay? We are peculiar because we are a generous people, okay? That's what he's saying there. He says, you ask with the wrong motives. Why do you want all these things? We should be wanting these things so we can be a blessing to our community. We should be conduits of God's blessing, never damming things up. I had a friend in South Africa. His name was Henry Nell. Way older than me, 15 years older than me at least. No, I'm joking. But such a good guy. If he ever listens to this, he'll be pretty offended. So this guy was a property developer in South Africa, and he had a lot of money. And we could see that by the house that they had, the cars they drove. Do you know what's so different about Henry? Is that every Sunday after church, Henry and his wife, Natalia, would be looking around for people to invite over. They'd say, hey, Russ, what are you guys doing this afternoon? Do you want to come over for a braai, a barbecue? We'd put some sausage on the bar. And we did that. Every Sunday, people were at Henry's house. During the week, people were at Henry's house. We had lots of immigrants from Zimbabwe and Malawi. No one would employ them, right? And Henry would employ them. He looked after these people, and he showed them Jesus, right? And I said to him, we went with him to Zimbabwe the one time because they were doing a work up into the Gwai River area near Bulawayo. And I said to him, Hen, how do you do this? How are you guys so generous? Aren't you worried about it running out? And he said to me, and I'll never forget that. He said, and he grew up with a dad who had lots of money but held on to his money. He said, you know what? He says, God has made me a conduit of his blessing. And he said, if I stop that, he says, I believe there's an element of God might take that away. He says, I'm a conduit. He says, as God gives me, I give. And he had two kids who lived that way as well. They were never spiteful. They never held on. They shared their quad bikes with Marie and I. I thought they were going to kill us. Marie, I just saw Marie with Caleb on this one quad come flying over a mound, you know, and her head flipped back like this. It was, I kind of wish they were a bit more stingy with their quad bikes, but you know, they were so generous. You see what I'm trying to say? And I want to challenge us because often we'll think, when I was preparing this, I thought, you know, the people that have money in this congregation will be thinking, oh, here he goes again. He's picking on the rich people, right? And I think that that's wrong. I think that we are living in such an affluent society. If you have a house, if you have a bicycle or a guitar, or if you have six cars and three houses, we all should be generous people, right? To different degrees. And that's what God's called us to. And as we're faithful with the little, he gives us more. And I saw that with Henry. It was just beautiful, right? And did they run into tough times? Yeah, they did, actually. They ran into really tough times. And you know what was even more beautiful? That in the midst of their tough times, no one knew it. Because they were still being conduits. He came to ask me for money. And I was a student the one day because he was trying to float a mortgage on something. And I was like, Hen, are you in trouble? He said, Yeah, but they were still hosting weddings and blessing people, right? And I'm not saying we should be unwise. Don't go and max your credit card out so you can take someone for a barbecue this afternoon. But there's a wisdom to us, guys. And I don't think many of us are at risk for doing that. I don't think I'm at risk for doing that, right? And we should be. Are we giving generously? Are we? Because that's counterculture right now, okay? My second point is that, being peculiar, is that we hate worldliness. If you look at verse 4 and 5, okay? Enmity is the state of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. Being a friend of the world results in us opposing, being hostile to the creator of the universe. When I read that, I was like, whoa, that's some serious stuff. You want to oppose God? If I went into our workplaces, and I say this for me too, I'm nervous, right? I don't want you guys to come to my workplace. If I go into our workplaces, who will know that you're different? Who will say, you know what was beautiful? I'm gonna pull out, this isn't even my preach, but there was a young man that died in the radiology department, I think it was 2 years ago, just as Marie and I moved here. Do you know who the department rallied around to put them in touch with a pastor, to put them in touch with the Christian community when they were hurting? Jane Thornton, okay? And I know she doesn't want to be singled out, but I think that's so good for us to hear, is that that department knows what she believes. They know there's something different about her. Can we say that for all of us? And I'm not trying to single us out, but there should be an excitement in us. Like, yeah, I want that. I want when there's tragedy in our department, people to turn to me. When people are suffering, I want them to say, hey, Derek, can you give me advice? Not some secular guy. Because I have the answer, by the grace of God. We have the answer in this book and what he's doing in our hearts, right? Okay. So these are things I just wanted to touch on as well, okay? Do we handle ourselves differently in business? Are we okay to do kind of sort of shady deals? Are there gray areas for us that we deal in, okay? Or are we honest to the point that it hurts? Do we use foul language? Hey, guys, I'm not trying to be heavy on us. I want to point out truths because I make mistakes too, right? Like a lot. And the people that work with me might say, oh, geez, that guy was preaching on Sunday. You guys are gracious. But I'm not saying we need to be Pharisaical, but there's got to be something in our hearts, right? There should be something in our hearts stirring up saying, I don't want to swear anymore. I don't want to get drunk. Do we live licentiously? Do we drink too much? Do we get kind of tipsy, right? Because those are things are wrong, I believe, because we are not submitted to God, right? We're letting the devil in, okay? And that's why we won't see the Holy Spirit work in us, right? These are all things that are damming up that conduit of him wanting to flow us. Do we dress modestly? Okay? I said, do we get drunk on wine? Do we tell the truth, irrespective, right? I find myself, guys always trying to trade shifts in the emergency room. Oh, can you do this weekend? I'm like, I could really, but I really can't. You know what I mean? And do I lie? Do I say, ooh, I've got a family affair, you know? And I've really been challenged on that. Not lying on emails like that, because God sees that, right? Those are seeds. It starts in small ways, okay? Can I tell you a story about my mom? I know I'm going long. My mom and dad are coming to visit us in a month. And so she's applying for a Canadian visa because they have South African passports. Bang, bang, bang. And so she's filling out this form, and my mother is a nurse practitioner, and all she does all day long is treats TB patients. And in South Africa, I laughed because we had a TB patient in the Nanaimo Hospital. Man, this patient didn't even have resistant TB, but they were in an isolated room. It was like you get dressed up like a Star Wars trooper to go in there. And in South Africa, my mom is there every day over the counter with these people with resistant TB, right? Like extremely drug-resistant TB. And she's delving out this medication every day, and they're coughing and spluttering on her. So now, from that context, she's got to say, have you been exposed to anybody with tuberculosis? And so she goes to work, and she's like, what should I say? And they say, no, say no, say no. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be some no. Just say no. And so she texts me, and she says, I really feel like we want to say no, right? And she said, but I know in my heart that God will honor us if we're honest, right? And that's small. You might say, oh, whatever, right? But you know what that does? That sets such a standard in my heart. I'm just like, woo, that's my mom. That's my mom. She's not prepared to lie to come and visit family that she hasn't seen in a year and a half, right? Oh, we like that, guys. Are we counterculture? Are you guys okay? I know I'm getting on a bit. I'm already way over half. So see, my point C is, are we humble and submitted to God? I'm going to touch on these very quickly now. Because these are not These are not things that we look at in society that are things that, young people, any age of person, is looking to emulate, right? You look at our pop culture, and you look at the people that a lot of people are trying to emulate. Are they humble and submitted to God? Anything but. They're the most selfish people on the planet, right? And that's what that's not what we're called to. If Tristan was trying to be Justin Bieber, I'd be on my knees weeping, okay? He can look like Justin Bieber because he is a pretty good-looking guy. But there's a heart thing, and I don't want to jump on Justin Bieber. I don't know. Maybe he's safe. But you know what I'm saying, guys? Are we trying to emulate people like that, that are proud and arrogant and not sacrificial? I want us to be emulating people like Eric Liddell, Jim Elliot, some of the people that are here, Russ and Glenn Eels, who laid their lives down for how many years in Delhi, India? 7 years in Delhi. You can't even see buildings down the road. There's so much smog. These guys had both their boys there, right? And I'm not trying to point out and point to favors, but that's the heart. Why did they do it? So that we would rah-rah them for the rest of their lives? Not at all, because they wanted to see Indians come to know Jesus. All right? Okay. So he touches on this in verse 13, right? He says, are you boastful about tomorrow? Your life is a mist. I know that as a doc. Like, our lives are but a mist. Like, we are here for 70 years. If you're in South Africa, 45. If you're in Canada, 95. But is that what it's about? I look at stacks of old people coming through our hospital, and I think they are holding on to life. They don't want to go. They don't want to go. They're holding on because there's a fear of where they're going. And we don't live like that as Christians. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, if I drop dead right now, I will go to heaven, and I want my kids to live that way. I'm going to be with Jesus forever, right? Okay. How did I get into that? Was humble and submitted. So humble and submitted. Are we humble people? Are we humble? Are we submitted to the will of God? If God tells us to do things, are we happy to do that? Like I said, outside of geographical things, are we happy to take less shifts? I'm talking in my life, right? Am I happy to take less shifts, make less money, so that I'm available to Oceanside Church? I'm talking to Darren, right? Because I struggle with that every time. I'm thinking, wow, I'm tired, man. I don't have time to be with people. I'm with people all the time, all right? I'm tired. But maybe instead of saying, you know what? I'm not going to lead 180 anymore. Maybe I need to say, you know what? I'm going to take 4 less shifts a month, which is a lot of money for me. Can you guys pull that back to your own lives? All right, because this is something that God's pushing on my heart all the time. All the time. What are you doing, Darren? Are you building for eternity? My dad used to say that all the time. People are the only thing we can take to heaven. People are the only thing we can take to heaven. Do we live like that? Do we pour our lives out for people? Or are we pouring our lives out for things that are going to burn? Okay, quickly on. My fourth is that we are, here the P's, but it's not really part of the main point, so don't be too impressed. Persecuted and patient in it. He touches on that too, okay? John 17, verses 14. Remember when he's praying for the disciples, he says you're going to be persecuted. And James 4, verses 4 to 5. This scares me, guys. I don't want to be persecuted. I love this. This is easy, man. Like, go to work, 9 to 5. Well, not always 9 to 5, but whatever. And then I come home. I got my family. It's great. We come to church on Sunday, all you lovely people. And then I go home. I love this. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to stand up and take the brunt for this. I don't. If I look at this, my heart, I don't know that I could handle living in Baghdad where these guys are coming to bomb you, suicide bomb you. We have brothers and sisters living like that all the time. Nigeria. Like, I just think it's so good for us to think out of a Canadian context. And can I tell you the scary thing is that I think the water is getting warmer slowly here as well. And this is not a fear thing at all. This should be inspiring us to stand up, right? When you hear people spouting off untruth in your workplace, are you the person that stands up in a loving way and says, you know what, I don't believe that. This is what Jesus has done in my heart, right? And as we do that, he gives us a greater opportunity, and he takes us into bigger things, right? So as I stand up and I start to say stuff, and I do take a bit of flack for that, he takes me to the next level, and the next level, right? Because why? We chatted about this in the prayer meeting this morning. The whole thing around this, and I'm going to get to that now. Okay, this is my third point. I'm going to get to it right now. Is purchased, right? So pilgrims, peculiar, and purchased. And there were those 4 subsets under why we are peculiar, okay? Why? You know what is so amazing is in reading through that scripture in James, there are a ton of do's and don'ts. Don't do that, do this, don't do that. your life is this, that. Do you know that there's a scripture in there that makes it all possible? Because in our humanity, we cannot do this, guys. We cannot live like this. You could, even if this is a semi-good preach and it motivates you, by next week, you'll have even forgotten that we've done this, unless the Holy Spirit is touching your hearts and lives. And that's what I'll ask you, is like, let the Holy Spirit touch your heart on this. Because I know that He's touching on certain issues in our lives right now. What are things holding you back from serving God, right, within this community? Because this is where it's at. Really, it is. This is the outworking of God. This is where God's presence is. Not in our homes. It should be in our homes as well, but this is a corporate beauty to what God's got for the nations. We are the answer. We are the answer to the world's problems. And you say, ooh, that sounds so arrogant. But it isn't. That's what Ephesians 2 tells me. The manifold wisdom of God is His church. What are you guys? We're the church. And where is the church? When we get together corporately, okay? I'm not saying God can't do things in us individually, but this is where it's at. This is where it's exciting. And I want to call us today, not out of any manipulation or good talk or anything like that, but I want the Holy Spirit to be massaging in our hearts and our lives. Are we doing things? Are we getting involved? Are we laying our lives down? Am I prepared to lay my life down for Russell? If a guy ran in here and he was about to shoot him, am I ready to do a Val Kilmer and just jump in front of him? Or Vin Diesel, right? Like, because that's what these guys were doing. They were ready to lay their lives down, right? Because the Holy Spirit had gripped their hearts. Not because they were getting fancy preachers on a Sunday. Because the Holy Spirit had gripped their hearts. And that's the thing. Anyway, let me touch on this. So we are purchased. This is the beautiful part of the preach, okay? How are we able to live and walk in this? By keeping our eyes on Him. James 4:5, okay? Can I just read that again? Because if you don't, turned away from it. But He says, the Spirit that He has put in us is jealous for us. Wow. He's created us knowing what each one of us are capable of, and He's jealous for that. If I look at my kids, and I know that Tristan is capable of being, whatever, a neurosurgeon. I won't say President of the United States, because that's not something to be held anymore. I'm just joking. But if I see the potential on him to be a professional rugby player or a neurosurgeon, and he doesn't apply himself, how does that disappoint me as a dad? That's so easy to bring it back. Here you got the God of creation. He puts Russell Eels in Nanaimo, and Russell says, you know what? I'm just going to settle for this. This is great. We've got 300 people here. Let's just settle for this. And yet He's got a call in Russell's life to plant a church one day where He's going to change a nation by the power of God, right? Where He's going to change a community, where He's going to see two people come to know Jesus. That's what should be exciting for us. And that's what I believe here is the beauty in this, is that we are purchased. He died not so that we could live comfortable lives. He died so that we could reach what He has created us for. And what better thing is that? That's why people are sad. That's why pop stars still commit suicide. You should think they'd be the happiest people in the world, right? But they're dying like flies, and I don't say that with disrespect. It's because they haven't seen that. They're not functioning in what God created them for. There's talent there. There's huge amount of finances. There's all of that, and yet they're not functioning in what God's created them for. And we are purchased by His blood for that, and that should be our motivational factor. Not anybody putting pressure on us or anything like that, but that we are purchased and the Holy Spirit wants us to be ushering in His kingdom, okay? This is just something I wrote here that I wanted to read to you guys. We love stories of people beating the odds and going further than what they were thought capable of. But what about all the stories of lives where God looks at His creation and says, Darren, I have the most excellent adventure for you and your family. If you would just submit to me and trust me. He's laid hold of us, guys, for something that lasts for eternity. And we are doing ourselves a disfavor if we're buying into the lies that the world tell us, right? Like, we grew up with an MTV kind of culture, and that's lies, man. It's lies. And we got to live like that, man. Every time you put your TV on, every time you turn your computer on, you're being sold lies. Don't buy into that, right? Don't buy into that. Okay, so please, would you guys read the whole of Hebrews 11 in your own time, because you'll be very frustrated if I did it now. Do you have the patience if I read a little bit more here quickly to us? This is such an awesome scripture. Hebrews 11 verses 32, and we're going to go into chapter 12, okay? And this is my last scripture. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon. So once again, right, he's just spoken about all these fathers of the faith. And he says, I don't have time, right, to write about all these guys. So now he says, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, listen to this, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned in strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. And that's God saying that, right? The world was not worthy of them. I keep saying that because I've lost my place here. I'm telling the truth. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That's what blows my mind. They were commended for their faith, and yet none of them even received what had been promised. Well, that's just the fit. You're not going to give it to me? Come on. They didn't even receive it. Abraham didn't see it with his eyes. He saw it with his spiritual eyes. Doesn't that excite you? It makes me want to weep. I'm so excited when I read that, right? Because this should change my life tomorrow. This should change my life forever, okay? And I don't walk in this. I don't claim to walk in this, but I'm trying to. And I'm trying to put this into my kids. I'm trying to put this into our 180 kids. We're trying to put this into you guys. Why? Because we've got an equip coming up and we need lots of volunteers. Can you put your hands up? No, that's not it, okay? Listen to this. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And this is chapter 12. Therefore, this is so awesome. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I just get so excited by that, man. We're going to stand with those guys one day. We're going to stand with Moses. We're going to stand with Elijah. We're going to stand with those guys one day. And I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to stand with those guys one day and look on the opposing valley and see colleagues that I never spoke to. People whose lives I've never invested in that are standing on the opposite side, right? Waiting to be an eternity away from Jesus. That's what should be motivating us, folk. That's what should be motivating us. All right. So this is, I'm almost done. This is counterculture, guys. This is totally counter to our culture. This is counter to what we live in. If we're going to start doing this in our lives, we're going to come across opposition and people aren't going to like us. But if we're doing it in the right way, as Jesus has called us to, then that's the best thing. Then opposition means we're doing something right, because the devil comes like a roaring lion to chase us back into our boxes. And as soon as you step out, you mark my words, if you guys start living in this, there's going to be opposition, because I've experienced that in my life. As soon as I step out, he comes trying to get me back in my box, okay? So, in just finishing, when Mark started this series, he said, we're going to go through 6 weeks of a lot of do's, don'ts, change this, that, and the other, right? And I hope that you hear, like, the heart behind this is that we are purchased. It's not for do's and don'ts. The heart behind this, God's heart, is that he wants our best. Just as a fallible human being, I want the best for my kids. That's what our God wants for us. And so that's what we're trying to do. That's what I'm trying to do, is try and alter things in my life. How can I reach what God's created for me? And so I hope that you guys hear that. This is not a heavy for, if there's not 30 more volunteers for the equip, we're going to do another series on James, okay? Because that's not what it's about, right? If we're getting up trying to motivate you guys and flog you to do things, it's going to last for maybe an hour or two. But if the Holy Spirit is touching on areas in your life right now, I want to give us time to respond to that. And I know when Mark started out on this, he said, choose one or two things that you identify in the last 6 weeks. And these guys have done an incredible job in bringing the truth in James out for us. And so I'd encourage you guys, we're going to get the worship team up here. And just in our time of worship, you guys be saturated by the Holy Spirit. I say to people in 180 when they say, you know what, we're just busy and we don't have time to be involved anymore. Bless you guys, but go somewhere where God will use you. Go somewhere where you feel called. Because I can't flog people. We don't want people to be doing things or operating under pseudo-guilt, right? We want you to be operating under Holy Spirit-ordained guilt. Can I say that? Where he's massaging on your heart saying, hey, Darren, you got to give that up. Darren, do you really need that? He's massaging these things in my heart, right? Because that's what it's about. And that's the greatest adventure. That's where you will see and feel and live a life, okay? And not ever get to 55 and hit a midlife crisis, or 35 and hit a midlife crisis, because we are following and we are in what God's called us to do. Okay. I love you guys, and I hope that hasn't been a heavy one. Really, my heart is just that we are purchased, right? And if it's a heavy one, maybe that's a good thing. Respond to the Holy Spirit, not to me, okay? I really just ask you guys for that. All right.